We're in Proverbs chapter 18. Last week we went through just the first two verses of chapter 18, so we'll pick it up in verse 3, but let me read the first two verses and move into the context there. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. We talked about that, people that go out looking, trying to find themselves there. The fool doesn't know why he's here, what he's doing. And we know that for us as believers, God has us here for a purpose. And of course, the ultimate purpose is that we might glorify him. That's why he saves us. That's why we do all things, is for his honor and glory. Now we come to verse 3, and he says, when the wicked cometh, then cometh contempt, and with ignominy reproach there. The word contempt here means disrespect. And notice what it's connected to. It's connected to the wicked. When the wicked comes, then comes disrespect. And so that lets us know a little bit about what God thinks about disrespect. Whether it's disrespect of a child to an authority, or whether it's disrespect of an adult to an authority God has placed over us, disrespect is wickedness there. And that word ignominy, which is not a word that we use very much, is a word that means disgrace or dishonor. It's a Hebrew word that means to think lightly of something. And so here he says, and with this disgrace, dishonoring that comes from disrespect, comes reproach. That means taunting, a scorning there. And so as an application, one application, we can apply that to God's word. If a person has disrespect to the word of God, it's going to come back to bring disgrace and harm to him. And so we need to have utmost respect for the word of God, because obviously he is the ultimate authority there. Now verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. Deep waters are cool and clear. They're refreshing. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a similar verse, and I shared with you about artesian wells and how the water coming out of artesian wells, even the one that I gave an example of, is right next to Skateboard Swamp, and it's so swampy and muddy all around it. But yet the water is pure and cool and refreshing because it's not coming from the swamp. It's going much deeper than that. And so the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. And then verse 4 continues to say, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook, a flowing fountain. And so the words, he says in verse 4, words can be like that. Words can be like a wellspring of life. But we know words don't have their origin in the mouth or the tongue. They come from where? The heart. And they come out of the heart. So the words that are coming from the heart that are pure can be very refreshing there. And so we'll see some more verses in this chapter as we go on about the power of words and how words can encourage and refresh, and how words can also harm people as well. Verse 5 talks about a false justice system. He says, it's not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It's not good. It's not beneficial to do that. You have, in verse 5, you have someone who's wicked and you have someone who's righteous, and he uses the word judgment, which has the idea of making a decision. And often in my position as principal of the school, I'll have students come and there's a differing of stories, differing of opinions of what has happened. And whenever it happens and one student kind of has, you know, his a long sheet of discipline issues, and you have another student who's never had a problem, you know, which one are we going to have a tendency to believe? Now, it may be that the one who's never been in trouble didn't see everything correctly, or might be lying because the heart is deceitful. But, and that's what we tell students, you know, you need to always be honest. even if it gets you in trouble, because there will come a time when you're going to want people to believe you, and your past behavior and your record, so to speak, is going to determine whether justice is proper or not. Now, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for stripes. There's a quarrel going on, the lips of a fool. Notice how different than they are than the lips in verse 4. The lips, or the words, of a man's mouth are as deep waters. There's a wellspring of wisdom. There's a flowing brook. Now verse 6, there's contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. We used to have a saying, I don't know if you did where you were growing up, you know, you're doing something over and over wrong. We had a phrase that you're just asking for it. You know, and verbally, we weren't asking for it. But because we continue to do something, you know, especially if we were doing something at home and my dad wasn't home, you know, you're just asking for trouble. Well, nobody's going to go around and say, hey, well, I want some trouble. But the way we're talking and the things we do, that's what verse 6 says. They're calling. They're asking for strokes, stripes, or wounds there. And words to a fool, words of correction, are usually not too effective. The only thing that he understands is the stripes, the strokes there. And he'll understand those things. And we made that comparison a week or two ago to toddlers. You know, it's kind of hard to reason with a toddler. They don't understand those things. But they understand a pop on the hand or a pop on the behind or something like that. They understand those things. And so does a fool. But he doesn't understand wisdom. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction there. His words cause trouble. His words require punishment. And they certainly can destroy the one talking. And his lips are the snare of the soul. And so the words that come from the heart, if they're foolish words, they can snare the person, they can snare other people, they can bring destruction. And so words are very powerful. The Word of God is powerful. God's Word created everything. And our words certainly aren't as powerful as His, but there's never underestimate the power of words. Verse 8, he continues the idea of words. The words of a talebearer are as wounds there. A talebearer, that word means somebody that harms others by attacking them verbally. We use the term verbal abuse, where people are just constantly being attacked verbally there. That's a talebearer. Sometimes we look at the word and we think it has to do with lies. It might involve lies, but it might not. It might just be attacking someone. And it says that, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. What is the they in that verse? That's a pronoun, so there's an antecedent. And the they is referring to what? Words. The words go down to the innermost part of the belly there. They're like wounds there that go deep. That word wounds in verse 8 means to gulp or swallow something up quickly. And so there are people, when a talebearer comes along, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. There are some people that they just love to hear that stuff. They just gulp it down. They just love to hear someone being attacked verbally. And so the person speaking and the person listening are at fault. We saw that last week when we talked about one of the verses had to do with not listening to those kinds of things as well. Now verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work, that is a lazy person, he wastes time. He's a brother to him that is a great waster there. And wasting time is really wasting life. Because isn't that what life is made up of? Life is made up of time. And so you might lose some money But you can always go and make some more. If you waste time, how are you going to go make more time? You're not going to make more time. There's a thing I have, I'll read to you. It's called the Bank of Time. You may have heard it before. It says, imagine there's a bank which credits your account each morning with $86,400. And it carries over no balance from day to day. It allows you to keep no cash balance, and every evening it cancels whatever part of the amount you had failed to use during the day. Can you imagine getting $86,400 every day? Could you spend that much? Well, you could give it to other people, I guess. But, you know, if you had $86,400 every day, and if you didn't use it all, you were going to lose it, you'd figure out a way to use it. Go around and pay everybody's mortgage off. You know, go find something to do with it. And so it goes on to say, everyone has such a bank, and it's called time. Every morning, it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night, it writes off as lost whatever of this you fail to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day, it opens a new account for you. Each night, it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There's no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. Invest it so as to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, and success. The clock is running. Make the most of the day. And you've heard the saying, yesterday is history. Today is a tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. And that's why they call it the present there. We have the gift of time. And so the slothful person, he wastes time there. And he is a brother to him that is a great waster there, which is destruction. And so there's no neutrality here. They're either being wasteful or they are investing and using the time there. Number 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of the Lord. There are a lot of names for the Lord, aren't there, in the Scripture? Here, it's the name of Lord, all caps, which is the Hebrew Jehovah. And so the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The name of Jesus is a strong tower. And we can go into that tower. It says the righteous run into it, and we're safe. There's power, there's security, there's encouragement in the name of the Lord. And not just the Lord himself as a person, but the name. There's power in that name. And we see the disciples in the New Testament, how they were healing, they were casting out demons in the name of the Lord by using that name. And so whenever we go to God in prayer, Jesus taught us to pray in Jesus' name. It's not just an ending that we tack onto our prayers to make them legitimate, but that's the only access we have to God. And there's power in prayer because of the one to whom we pray. And there's power in prayer because we go through the name of Jesus and there's power in his name. And it's a strong tower. And the righteous run into it. So whenever we feel threatened, when we're in need, there's a strong tower where we can go. And it is to the Lord. And we run to it. We don't mess around. We go to it because we know that there's safety and there's power in the Lord's name. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And so the rich, they're not going to the Lord for a strong tower. They think that their wealth is their strong tower, is their high wall. They're trusting their money. If a person is trusting money rather than trusting God, that money has become an idol, hasn't it? And so we don't trust in our money or in ourselves, But we trust in the Lord, who's a strong tower. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and that is his high wall in his own conceit. That word conceit has to do with idolatry. It is a word that means an image or an imagination. So rather than creating an actual image where they put on a shelf and worship, they have created an image in their mind. And for the rich man, it's his wealth there. And in his heart, he's looking to that rather than looking to the Lord. And the name of the Lord is our strong tower, and we run to it. We don't run to the bank. We don't run to those things. We run to the Lord there who helps us. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. That word means high or exalted. It has to do, of course, with pride, and it leads to destruction. Pride does. And before honor is humility. Honor comes from God. When we humble ourselves, the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt us. But a person who tries to exalt himself or thinks he's already exalted because he has his high wall of financial security in his conceit, he will be destroyed there. Verse 13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Can you imagine going to your employer, or as a child going to your mom or dad, and you were going to tell your side of the story, and they wouldn't even listen to you, and they made up their decision before they even knew the facts? Well, that's not a good thing. That's what this verse says here. He that answers a matter, the word matter is actually the Hebrew word that has to do with a word. And so somebody that makes a decision and they don't get all the information first. Maybe there's favoritism involved, and they're going to give the solution to one person over the other. Whenever I was a kid, many years ago, there was a TV show called Dragnet. Some of you ever seen the old Dragnet show? It was a police detective show, and there was Sergeant Friday on there, and he would go and he would do all the questioning, and he would be trying to figure out who was guilty. And he had a saying that he used to say. Some of you seen, you know what it was? Just the facts. Just the fact, ma'am. Just the facts. You know. And so here, that's what we need. If we're going to make a decision, we've got to make good judgment. We have to have the facts. So a person who will make a decision before he even hears the matter, it's a folly and a shame to him. And in an education realm, we have to be careful with that, because there might be a student who's had his many shares of doing wrong and getting in trouble, and he has something to come and tell us. If we're not careful, we can say, I don't want to hear it. You know. And here it tells us, don't do that. Don't make a decision without hearing it, because it's a folly and a shame to him. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. The spirit is another word for attitude here. And this is sort of like the power of positive thinking. And there is some truth to that, a positive attitude. If you've ever talked to doctors as they're dealing with people that have, you know, cancer or other issues, they talk about how that person's attitude has a whole lot to do with his progress and healing there. And that's what this verse is talking about. The spirit or attitude in a man, it will sustain his infirmity. It will hold it. It will contain it. That word sustain is used of the Lord when it says even the heavens can't contain God, can't hold him. Here, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. It will hold his infirmity there. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's hard to bear a wounded spirit alone. God gives us his word. And that's what he was talking about in these previous verses, how words are so powerful. So whoever has this wounded spirit, they can't bear it alone. But our words can be so encouraging, can be like a wellspring of life, a brook of fresh water to someone whose spirit is broken. And we can say with the right words, encouragement, that we can indeed minister to them with words. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge. God sees the heart. The heart of the prudent gets knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. God hears the heart. He sees the heart. He changes the heart. And notice here, you're talking about the ear. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, if we're going into God's word looking for knowledge, we're using our eyes when we read God's word. But we're also using our ears, aren't we? Because how does God speak to us? It's through his word. And so this verse says, the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And so whenever we're going into God's word for devotions or whatever, we're seeking knowledge from God. And he speaks to us. And he won't speak to you probably. I'll say that because I won't limit God. He won't speak to you probably like I'm speaking to you now. But God speaks to our hearts through his word. And so the heart of the prudent gets knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Remember, as we've been going through Proverbs, many times we've seen in the same verse the heart and the mouth, or heart and the tongue, or the heart and the lips, and we see how the words are connected to the heart. Well, here we have the ear instead. The heart, in the first part of verse 15, it gets knowledge. In the second part, the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And so we're listening there. We're seeking out knowledge. And so we not only seek it out in God's word, that's the primary source, but we get wisdom from other believers, especially those who walk with the Lord for a long time. This man that I mentioned that's passed away at his funeral this Friday, Wallace Stokes, he was not an educated man, but he was a godly man. He had wisdom because it came from God there. All right, now next, verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. As we look at this verse, we can make a couple of different applications or in looking at that and trying to interpret what the word gift means. As you read this, sometimes people will say it's like the natural sowing and reaping principle. A man's gift, as he gives and he does favors for others, he's just a giving person, that he's going to reap what he sows, and he's going to get from that. It could be the idea of bribery there, where a man will use a gift to bribe someone to get a certain position there. And so a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And whenever we use the gifts that God has given to us, we begin to plant seeds, we sow, and God will reward when we use whatever gifts God has given us for him. Certainly we don't bribe. We never give gifts with the intentions of getting. It's always to minister, but God will always honor those who have a giving spirit. Let's look at verse 17, and we'll stop with that verse for tonight. Verse 17 says, he that is first in his own cause. And we have to fight that temptation, don't we? To be first in our own cause. It says, he that's first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. Whenever we hear news, our natural tendency is to believe the first thing we hear. If we hear something and somebody else comes along and it contradicts what we heard, we say, no, that's not what I heard. And we will have a tendency to believe what we hear first. But a wise person is not going to just believe the first thing they hear. Verse 17 says, he that is first in his own cause, he seems just there. But his neighbor, a good neighbor, he will come and search it out. A neighbor will help to confirm what is just and right. It might not be the first thing, but he will help us make a good judgment there. And as we get next week, we'll look at how the lots, God used lots as they cast their lots to give them answers. And of course, we don't do that today. We have God's Word, and we listen to God's Spirit as we read God's Word, and He gives us knowledge to know what to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your Word and for the power in your Word. Help us to understand the power in our words as well, that we might weigh our words carefully, that we would use them to be a wellspring of life. To those who have a broken spirit, that you might use our words to be refreshing and encouraging to them. Help us not to be first in our own cause, but to look on the things of others as well, and use the gifts and abilities that you've given to us to plant seeds and see produce in the lives of others to whom we minister. Thank you for using us for your kingdom. Lord, we're so unworthy, but whenever you fill us and use us, you're able to take weak vessels and be mighty through them. And we thank you that you're willing to use us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.